This is Brevard's Praise and Worship Station. WMIE, Coco, Melbourne, Titusville, FM 91.5. Welcome to Trumpet of Truth with Sherry Medlock. May Holy Spirit guide you into all truth as Sherry sows God's love letter, the Bible. One book at a time, chapter, verse, and line by line. And now, here's Sherry.
God bless you. Thank you. Please open your King James Bible to the book of Judges, chapter 12, verse 1, where we left off last time. Judges, chapter 12, verse 1. Excuse me. Just before we begin, I want to invite everyone under the sound of my voice to come to my school, Sherry Medlock School, Cocoa, Florida, every Thursday, somewhere between 12 noon and before 2 p.m. 12 noon before 2 p.m. My twin friend Scott Merson meets me here, and we pray for the sick and we pray for your problems. Sometimes the Holy Spirit gives us the word of knowledge, and sometimes he sings to me the gift of prophecy. Also, you're invited to come each Sunday, 5 p.m., to hear this line-by-line anointed word and then prayer, and come each Wednesday, 6:30 p.m., anointed line-by-line word and prayer. And now, Judges chapter 12, verse 1. God had been appointing special judges to rule the people of Israel, to set things in order and keep them on the straight and narrow in God's word and keep them worshiping God. And the one we were just studying last time was a great man. I like him, I think, better than all of them. I love them all. I love Deborah. I love Gideon. I love Samson. I love the left-handed man. But Jephthah was very mysterious and very special. The reason I like Jephthah is he is so overwhelmingly a type of Jesus. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, these things happen to them, these people in the Bible, as an example for those at the end. They're types and shadows of Jesus. For one thing, Jephthah had some half-brothers who drove him out of Jephthah's home. Jephthah lived in a place called Gilead on the outskirts of the Promised Land. His dad was an Israelite. He was Hebrew, and it was a place called Gilead, and his dad's name was Gilead. His jealous brothers drove him out. Now, Jesus came to his own, and the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and he came to his own home, earth, and the earthlings drove Jesus out. As a matter of fact, they drove him out so badly they crucified him on a cross and would not even let him tend his own vineyard. Also, we learned last week that the Spirit of God was upon Jephthah in a mighty way, and he really knew the Bible. He gave us a great Bible lesson. One thing I can see that Jephthah learned, see, bad things train us. And by having to get along with these bullying brothers, he was the only son of one woman, and the other woman, the stepmother, had tons of brothers. He had to learn how to deal with bullies. And so we notice that he doesn't take anything off of anybody, but he does not start the fight. If they start it, he'll try to negotiate, but if they continue to fight, he'll beat the daylights out of them. And he had the anointing of God, and so they drove him out. But the men of Gilead said, we need Jephthah because the enemy is coming to kill us. The enemy was the children of Ammon. So Jephthah came back despite the fact they'd been driven out, and he smote the enemy for them. Now, he made a little mistake there. It's not a mistake in the eternity, but for his happiness in his brief life, it did. He told God, if you'll give me the victory over the children of Ammon, whatever I see come out of my door when I return home after victory, I will dedicate that to the Lord. Or if that's not suitable, I will sacrifice it to you. That second one mean and, or if it's an animal like a lamb, I'll offer it for a burnt offering. Well, the first thing that came out of the door was his beautiful little daughter playing the tambourine and dancing. Hey, Daddy, you won. You're a Hebrew. A hero. Yeah, a Hebrew hero. And so Jephthah said, oh, no. Now, here's what happened. Of course, he didn't offer on the burnt offering sacrifice because they did not do that at that time. But it meant that she would dedicate her life. He would send her to the tabernacle to remain a virgin, never to get married. You notice it said she knew no man, and to remain virginal and give the rest of her life to the Lord. But the beautiful thing about that story is that the people in Jerusalem, in Israel, would make a celebration every year, and for 4 days they would celebrate the wonderful daughter of Jephthah, who gave her life, gave up her husband, gave up the thrills of life and children to go and give her life to the Lord. I want to challenge every one of you to give your life to the Lord. You want to remain virginal when the Antichrist comes here. So that's where we left off.
Judges chapter 12, verse 1. And the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went northward.
Okay, now Ephraim was one of the 12 tribes there on the east side of Jordan, inside the promised land. Ephraim was one of the larger tribes, and they called themselves ferocious warriors. So Jephthah has returned from battle. He's a hero. They should be giving him a party. And of course, he's just sent his daughter off to work in the temple for the Lord forever, and is his only child, so his heart's kind of got to be broken. Here comes Ephraim. They cross over the River Jordan, which separates the east side of Jordan from the west side, and they move out of the promised land on to Gilead, and they are mad at Jephthah.
And said unto Jephthah, Wherefore passest thou over to fight against the children of Ammon? And didst not call us to go with thee?
Why did you go to war with the children of Ammon and not call us? We're the best. We're called the ferocious warriors. We're the biggest tribe, and we're the best. And we're very proud. You're not supposed to do anything except you ask us first. Boy, sometimes the body of Christ is bad.
We will burn thine house upon thee with fire.
We're going to burn your house down. Oh, boy. Now, you know it's bad enough Jephthah just went to the enemy. We expect the devil to try to beat us up, our enemy. But then when we come back, we expect the body of Christ to support us. As a friend of mine said once, those Christians are all right. The church folks are all right, but those Christians will kill you. So they're so mad at him. We are the big warriors. We are the high muckety muck of the church. Who do you think you are, killing demons? Who do you think you are, teaching God's word? You don't belong to us. We're the biggest and the best.
Verse 2, and Jephthah said unto them, I and my people were in great strife. We were oppressed by the people of Ammon.
We were in great trouble. The children of Ammon were coming, and they were coming to us first because we're on the east side of Jordan. We were trying to save you so they wouldn't get inside over Jordan and come and get you. We had to do something.
And when I called you, you delivered me not.
Jephthah says, I did call you, but you did not come. Notice Jephthah, he's not a wimp. He's not backing down, but he's explaining to them, you don't have a quarrel here. I did call you.
Out of their hands. And when I saw that you delivered me not, I put my life in my hand.
I took my life into my hand. You ferocious warriors, you were not here to help me. I had to get a few little group here together and go right on into Ammon and fight. I really had to depend on the Lord. I surely couldn't depend on you, brothers and sisters of the church.
And passed over against the children of Ammon. And the Lord delivered them into mine hand.
Jephthah loved God. He was a great man of God. He lived by faith. He gave God the glory. He said, God gave me the victory. The body of Christ doesn't always come to help. You seem to tend to your own little four and no more. But I can tell you one thing. If you're chosen, called, and elected, if you're just one person, God will help you get it done.
Wherefore then are you come up unto me this day to fight against me? Verse 4, then Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead.
Okay, now Jephthah lives there in Gilead on the east side of Jordan. Ephraim, the tribe of Ephraim, with the ferocious warriors, have crossed over the Jordan from the west side. They've gone up there, and they're going to fight. They are not going to negotiate. So Jephthah's going to be forced to fight. You know, Paul tells us to live peaceably with all men if it be possible. Sometimes it's not possible. Some people, like little pot-bellied people, keep shooting things at us, and sometimes you're going to have to fight back.
And fought with Ephraim, and the men of Gilead smote Ephraim.
Jephthah won. Now remember, Jephthah's men are called the Gileadites, okay? And the Ephraim coming over there to fight them, I would say that they were the proud members of the body of Christ, thinking they should win everything and be the head. They were fighting against them, but they got beaten. Got a good shellacking.
Because they said, "You Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassehites."
Ephraim has always been very, very proud. You can tell that. He's putting the three little tribes, Reuben, Gad, and half-tribe of Manasseh, where Jephthah lived in Gilead, they're putting them down. You didn't even go inside. You're not as good as we are. In other words, you're just a stray dog. You're just a mutt. We are the important ones here. How many times in the body of Christ are people discarded because they're not in a great big glass cathedral?
And the Gileadites took the passages, and it was so that they which were Ephraimites were escaped, said, "Let me go over."
Okay, so Jephthah and his men, Gilead, won. Now the Ephraimites, seeing they're going to get beat up, the ones that were not killed there in the fight, started running back over the Jordan to get back home to safety on the east side. But when they get to the River Jordan, the Gileadites were there to police them. Now watch how they're going to keep the Ephraimites from escaping.
The men of Gilead said to them, "Art thou an Ephraimite?"
Okay, so Jephthah said, "You Gileadites, when they start to come, ask everybody, are you an Ephraimite?" And of course they're going to say no, because they don't want to get killed.
If they say, next, verse 6, "Say now, Shibboleth."
Now he's going to give them a test. Okay, if they say no, they're not. In other words, let's see if they're lying, because see, the Ephraimites would want to run and get back safe. Make them say Shibboleth, S-H. Now, an Ephraimite cannot form with his mouth the S-H sound. Listen how they're going to say it.
And he said, Shibboleth.
Couldn't get the sh sound out. That betrayed him. You've heard of people with different languages, certain words they can't form.
For he could not frame to answer it right. Then they took him and slew him at the passages of Jordan. And there fell at that time of the Ephraimites 42,000.
That would really read 2,040, because in the book of Numbers, where they were numbering Ephraim, they didn't even have that many people in the tribe, although they were the larger one. So brother fighting against brother, but sometimes that is going to be essential. The brothers and sisters of the church are going to deliver the very elect who will not be deceived by the soon coming Antichrist up to the church. Now that's some kind of a battle. Boom.
And Jephthah judged Israel 6 years and died. Jephthah the Gileadite, and was buried in one of the cities of Gilead.
Not a very long time of judging, 6 years. I would say that he did not have a very happy life, but he did God's will. He won every time he won, and we know he must have missed his daughter, but he did the right thing. And see, now that's a good thing. The lesser gives way for the greater, because they're both in heaven, and she gave her life to the Lord, and so did Jephthah. He ruled and reigned 6 years. Six is a number of depraved mankind, or the evil of Satan. Jesus stayed on the cross paying our sin debt 6 hours. Jephthah was the judge of Israel for 6 years. He set things in order, got all the enemy straightened out, defeated the enemy, and Jesus defeated death on those 6 hours, whose name is the devil, Hebrews 2:14. Hallelujah, what a type. I want you to know that the author of Hebrews, and I believe that was Paul, in Hebrews chapter 11, Paul brings Jephthah into the Hall of Fame. He was a great man of faith. He was rejected by his own, and yet he came to his own, and he fought for them just like Jesus.
And after him, Igzam of Bethlehem judged Israel. And he had 30 sons and 30 daughters, whom he sent abroad, and took in 30 daughters from abroad for his sons.
Okay, his name means illustrious. Now we're going to have three judges. There's not going to be too much written about them, but obviously they did a pretty good job. I'm sure they had flaws, but there's no wars there, so that means they did their job right. Sometimes in the body of Christ, you have such a personality, such an energy, and exciting things happen to you, and then others of you are just kind of duh, but you do your work, so keep doing your work. It doesn't matter as long as you finish your task that God has given you to do. Now, what he's saying here, all of these daughters, one of the things God said, do not mix the seed. God loves all the races, that male and female there in Genesis 1:26. That word Adam is a plural, male and female, them. All the races, humankind, red, yellow, brown, black, and white. They are precious in his sight. He said it's very good. But he said, do not mix the seed. So if this judge sent his daughters to marry foreigners and brought in foreign women for his sons, he did a no-no, but he didn't last too long.
And he judged Israel 7 years. Then died Igzam and was buried at Bethlehem.
That was not Bethlehem where baby Jesus was born. This was in a place called Bethlehem in the state, I'll call it the state of Zebulun.
11. And after him, Elon, a Zebulunite, judged Israel. And he judged Israel for 10 years.
Not much about him, but he was there 10 years. So obviously, he kept things in order. As long as you do God's work, sometimes it doesn't have to be dramatic. Nobody knows. But as long as you're winning souls to Jesus, and as long as you're sharing the word of God out, you're okay.
12. And Elon the Zebulunite died and was buried in Ajalon in the country of Zebulun. Verse 13. And after him, Abdon, the son of Hiel, a Paranathite, judged Israel. Verse 14. And he had 40 sons and 30 nephews.
Now, this is interesting. In the Hebrew language, there is no word for grandson, granddaughter, granddad, grandmother. So when the translators got to this word, this man, Abdon here, he has 40 sons, and it says 30 nephews. No, that word says sons. We say grandsons. So that's a big family. That means 70, 40 sons and 30 grandsons. Wow.
That rode on 70 ass colts.
70 apiece. Everybody had their own ass colt. So he was quite wealthy.
And he judged Israel 8 years. 15. And Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Paranathite, died and was buried in Parathon in the land of Ephraim in the mount of the Amalekites.
So they get an honorable mention like Tola did and a few others there, but they obviously, they're in God's book, so we're glad. But now we're going to come to a great colorful one, kind of like Gideon and all the Deborah.
Judges chapter 13, verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord.
The word evil here in the Hebrew means the evil, means idolatry. See, as soon as these three judges left the scene and went on back with God, away they went back to evil. Some of you Christians have to have somebody nudging you every second of the day, or you stop reading your Bible, you stop loving the Lord, you make it a ritual, it's cold, it's dead, you're not paying attention, your heart's not in it. Don't let people have to nudge you. You take the initiative to be the best friend Jesus ever had. Love him, listen to him, be warm to him. Don't go astray, but these people do. Cold.
And the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years.
40 years, a number of bondage. And when Lucifer rebelled in the world that then was, 2 Peter 3:6, the first earth age, Isaiah 14, sin was entered into the equation, and then we were all in bondage. Oh, my goodness. We needed a deliverer. And of course, thank God we had one, Jesus. And these people need a deliverer.
Verse 2, and there was a certain man of Zoar of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah.
Manoah's name in the Hebrew means rest, and it's of the tribe of Dan. Now, because of sin, there is nothing but tumult and chaos. Where there's confusion, that is not God, that is the devil. God is not the author of confusion, of chaos, and all of that mess. So sin, Lucifer, brought all this chaos into the world. But the people needed a rest, so God sent us the Prince of Peace. Jesus says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. And so you can see by Manoah's name, rest, that somehow God is going to use Manoah to be a conduit of rest coming to the children of Israel, who are in bondage 40 years.
And his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman.
Now the angel of the Lord, for the most part in the Bible, 99% of the time, means the very presence of God himself. Now when it's not God's presence, it might say the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, or the angel Michael appeared to Daniel, something like that. So this is actually the Lord himself, shall we say, incognito. In the book of Revelations, chapter 1 there, he gives us an analogy of seven churches in a circle in Asia. It's a type and shadow of these end times, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:11, that on the end time, on round planet Earth, there are all the Christian churches on round planet Earth, and Jesus goes into these churches and checks them out and listens. But most of the people do not know it's Jesus. He takes on another form. It could be that homeless, smelly person sitting beside you, that one that hugs you and you don't want them to do that, you know that, or that person that you don't like or looks strange to you, that one, do you know the difference? Do you know? I'll tell you the truth, there's something in you. When you got a personal relationship with Jesus, I'm telling you, the slightest nudge, you know it's the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. So he comes and he is in disguise, and God is going to appear to the woman. Now it's not uncommon that when God is about to send someone very special to deliver people on planet Earth, that the womb through whom this special person is to come will be barren. See, there has to be a tremendous hurdle, a big mountain, an impossibility, so God can show his glory. For every one of us who's ever been called and chosen, elected, it's always impossible. It's barren. There's no way that we could birth this word to the whole wide world. There's no way we could get this done. And there was with Abraham and Sarah. He was 99 and she was 89. God said, Abraham and Sarah, you are barren now, but you're going to have a son, Isaac. And Isaac's sons, like sons, shall all nations of the earth be blessed because Messiah is coming through your lineage. And then there was Rachel and Jacob. Her womb was barren. And then God opened it and she had Joseph. If Joseph had not been born, we would not have Ephraim, Great Britain, or Manasseh, the United States of America. And then we go to Luke in the first chapter. Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth were barren, and then out comes John the Baptist. And don't you know it's impossible for a virgin named Mary, who's not even married, never been with a man, pure and holy, don't you know it's impossible for that womb to have a child? See, God works, and man's adversity is God's opportunity.
Hallelujah. And said unto her, behold now, thou art barren, and bearest not.
Now you say, why did he tell her that? She knows that because he's relating to her. When you want to befriend someone, when you want to win someone to Jesus, you find out what bothers them the most. In Bible times, for a man and woman who are married not to have a child, it is the deepest grief of all. That was that they thought God had cursed them. And so you know that Mr. and Mrs. Manoah had cried many times and prayed many prayers, please give us a son. So God touched her at the place she hurt the most. And that's how you win souls. Find that thing that hurts them the most and relate to that to them.
But thou shalt conceive and bear a son.
Good news. And don't forget, the angel Gabriel came to Mary and said, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. It sounds like God's practicing for the great moment when he would send Gabriel to announce this to Mary.
Verse 4, now therefore beware, I pray thee.
Beware means, now I'm going to give you some instructions, Mrs. Manoah. I want you to follow these instructions implicitly.
And drink not wine nor strong drink.
Now he's also going to tell her, don't eat anything from the vine, don't eat grapes, don't eat raisins, and do not eat that delicacy raisin cake.
And eat not any unclean thing.
Which is found in Leviticus 11. They had the law by then. Leviticus 11, all of you Christians, tells you what God calls clean and unclean. It's not a sin that'll send you to hell. It'll make you sick. Jesus did not die on the cross so you could eat things to make you sick. That was not the purpose of Jesus dying on the cross, to save us all from sin and pay our sin debt. So in other words, he's saying, I want you and Mr. Manoah to go and read Leviticus 11. It'll tell you what's good to eat for you, healthy for your body, so your baby will be really healthy.
Verse 5, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son.
Angel Gabriel said to Mary, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. See, God's practicing his words.
And no razor shall come on his head.
No razor shall come on his head.
For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb.
Now, when they took a vow of the Nazarite, that meant they were going to give their life completely, totally to God. And one, it was a tough thing to do. They had to be very disciplined, total surrender, like I am. In other words, 24 hours a day, you belong to God. Whatever he tells you to do, you do. In other words, everything is your service for the Lord, service for the Lord. You're not divided with, I also, you know, am really interested in this and that and the other. Everything is God. And they also could not cut their hair. Hair is a spiritual symbol of great strength. And so God is your strength. And the fact that the hair keeps growing shows that God perpetually gives us that strength. Now, in the vow of the Nazarite, you know, Jesus had that vow. I have a description of how Jesus looked. He had his beard and everything and his hair fixed like a Nazarite. If they were only making the vow for, say, 10 years, at the end of 10 years when they completed the Nazarite vow, then they would cut their hair. It would be very long, and then they would offer that as a sacrifice to God, saying, when I am weak, you are strong.
And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines.
This son you're going to have is going to begin to be the deliverer. They were under depression by the Philistines. The Philistines were products of the fallen angels of Genesis 6, of the Phelim and the giants and the Kenites, descendants of Cain, the children of the devil. Now, he began to deliver them. When was it finished? It was finished when Jesus, our deliverer, was on the cross. And the last thing he said, it is finished. Jesus defeated the Philistines, which is death, on the cross. He defeated death, whose name is the devil, Hebrews 2:14. So, Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. So I can tell you, all of you who are called, I include myself, what God has chosen and called us to do. We begin it and we walk in it, and Jesus will finish it. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was as the countenance of an angel of God. Very terrible.
Terrible is a terrible translation in English. It means it was beautiful, awe-inspiring. Manoah, an angel, a man of God just came. She does not know that was God. Will Manoah know it's God?
But I asked him not whence he was. neither told me his name.
I was so stunned, I forgot to ask him what his name is.
But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son.
Manoah, he says we're going to have a baby at last.
And now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb until the day of his death.
There will be no part-time service to the Lord for this child. Full-time. Every one of you is called full-time. You might not be in the same office I'm in, but you just can't divide it up. Either you're on his side, there's no middle ground.
Verse 8, Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God whom thou didst send come again unto us.
Entreat means he prayed. So Manoah has no problem with faith. No wonder his name is Rest. He rests in the Lord. He trusts in the Lord. He believes his wife. And he says, Lord, I pray thee, let him come again. And the reason is he wants to ask him how to raise it, how to bring up this child.
And teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born.
How can we bring him up to please the Lord?
Verse 9, And God hearkened unto the voice of Manoah.
God heard his prayer.
And the angel of the Lord came again unto the woman, as she sat in the field.
Now, what I was wondering, why is Mrs. Manoah sitting in the field? She's not pregnant, so she doesn't need to sit down. Jesus says, the field is white unto harvest, but the laborers are few. In other words, when you go to the field, you don't sit down. Boy, do you work. You picking that cotton, you picking those watermelons, you picking that produce, you picking that fruit. That is hard labor. Jesus says in Matthew 13, the field is the world. And the woman now becomes a type of the body of Christ. He always puts the church in a feminine sense there, calls us the bride, he's the bridegroom. So this is a prophecy of the body of Christ in the United States of America, sitting in the field, watching the laborers, watching the need for harvest, and watching it go by. Why? Because the body of Christ is barren. Amos 8:11 says there's a famine in the land here at the end time, not of bread or water, but of every word of God. The woman is barren. The church is barren because there's not every word of God. There's not the mystery. There's not the order of the trumps. There's not the seduction in the garden. There's not the three earth ages. There's not enough word. And when there's no word, nothing can be birthed, because God is the word. Oh, my Lord, have mercy. You don't go sit in the field. You don't watch the show. Get up and win a soul this week. Go and tell the word of God.
But Manoah, her husband, was not with her.
Her husband wasn't in the field. She wasn't working. She is sitting there barren. When the body of Christ, even though you mean well, and you're in the field, which is the world, and it's whiter to harvest, the lost people, just turn on your TV. The world is lost. Everybody needs Jesus. Everybody needs to repent. Everybody needs a Savior. But when you sit there barren without the Word of God in you, when you sit there watching them go by and you don't pick up yourself and go after them and win them, your husband's not with you. The Lord is not with you. Because if the Lord were with you, he's the Word. He would nudge you and you couldn't help yourself. You would be so in love with Jesus and the Word of God that you would have to go and tell. You couldn't help yourself. Are you saved, really, church?
Verse 10, And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him,
Come, darling, the man is here.
Behold, the man hath appeared unto me, who came unto me the other day. 11, And Manoah arose and went after his wife, and came to the man, and said unto him, Art thou the man that spakest unto the woman?
Can you imagine how excited they were? Now remember, neither Mr. or Mrs. Manoah know that this is God. This is God in disguise. He often comes in disguise.
And he said, I am.
Whoa. That's a pop test. Now, surely Manoah knew the Bible, because we know Jephthah taught him the Bible. We had three judges between him. But they had Exodus chapter 3, round about verse 14. At the burning bush, Moses said to God, "Who shall I tell them sent me?" We had been told to go down to Pharaoh and say, God said to let the people go. God says, I am that I am. I am that I will become. I will be what I want to be. Hallelujah. When Jesus was about to be arrested and the men came with their torches, Jesus said to them, "Whom seek you?" They said, "We seek Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said, "I am." You know, the Lord gave me a revelation this very morning after a week of studying this. Here it is. The name of God, it's not like his name is I am, but he just says, tell everybody that God will be what God wants to be. Why is that? The actual sacred name is Yahweh, YHVH. But the etymology of that word is Ayah Ashaayah. I am that I am. I am that I will become. I will be whatever I want to be because God is the creator. How can God, the I am, be whatever he wants to be? Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he says a word has the Hebrew alphabet, Alpha and Omega, Revelation 1. And you take the alphabet and you make any kind of a word you want out of the alphabet. And you take the Word, which is the living God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word's with God. The Word was God. And then the Word will become whatever he wants to be. He will speak it. The sound will produce a movement, and the movement will call those things which are not as though they were. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Words have power. God has power. Hallelujah. Now that's a cliffhanger. I hate to leave you there, but we're going to stop it there for this week, because there's so much depth in the rest of it. So God has just told them the name. I'm sure he has compassion on Manoah. He realizes that he's just so happy that they're going to have a son. And Manoah does not know that that's God. But what you need to do, God is always speaking to you. He speaks to you from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. He speaks to you through little people like me where he just pours himself out. I was playing the piano a while ago and he stopped and told me something, and I turned around and told someone, "Did you know that God was talking to you? It's not me." God is always talking to you. Be alert, be alert, be alert. Don't be asleep. Well, we'll begin right there next time. Now, it's normally at this time we have mystery moment, questions and answers to help you understand God's Word. And I usually introduce you to the owner of the produce place in Suntree, Florida, my twin friend, man of God, Scott Merson. However, Scott and his beautiful wife, Angela, and two children, Max and Olivia, have flown to California for a few days to attend a wedding of a very close family friend, and they'll be back soon. So I'm just going to ask my own question. Here is this question. A caller left this message and says, "Dear Sherry Trumpet," I like that name. I think I'll change my name to Trumpet, Sherry Trumpet. Okay. "Dear Sherry Trumpet, I agree with you that what America needs is a nationwide day of repentance to make Jesus the Lord, to confess our sins, to repent, and get back to the Bible. And Sherry, I hope that you are going to lead the nation in that very soon. But Sherry, what I was wondering, is there anything in the Bible that would help the United States of America to get out of this outrageous national debt?" Bless your heart. Yes, there is. See, this is one of those mountains. God's not barren. He can produce the money. First of all, yes, I am. I am praying about the day of repentance. I've done that before two times, and I'm going to do it again, but I'm waiting on instructions from my employer, who is God. When he tells me, I'll obey. Yes, there's something we can do. We need Jesus is the Lord, the Bible, the book. We need to get there in America. Have a great day of repentance. Here's what would solve the national debt. I hope all of you congressmen and senators are listening. All of you who go on vacation all the time and just don't know what in the world to do while we give you all that money. Here's what you do. Let the federal government take all of the income you make every week and take 1/10 of the incomes that comes into Washington, D.C., and tithe that 10%. Okay? And he says to bring all the tithes into the storehouse, let me meet in the house. And he said he'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes. That right there would bring back God's invisible wall around our country and would protect us. But that's not yet the national debt. Then what you do, senators and Congress in Washington, D.C., then you take an offering and add to it. I have no idea how much money you bring in, but let's just say that then you would have the tithe. And you know, people are always paying taxes because we have sales tax and self-employment tax and all this going on all the time. Say you would take the, you always pay the tithe. It must be to a Christian place where you're getting the word of God, and we just can't argue about that, and God will answer that for us. But add something. Let's just say you added $5,000 each week. Now that's where God's law of reciprocity kicks in. 2 Corinthians 9. He says that God gives seed to the sower and multiplies your seed sown. He provides bread for your food. Okay, all the prosperity that comes into America anyway comes ultimately from God. Take 1/10 of all that comes into the government each week on Sunday, give it to some organization, Christian. It must be Christian. I'm sorry, Muslims, but this is a Christian nation. This is our Bible. It's not yours. And we give it to God and add an offering to it, and then God will multiply that offering back, right back into the United States government. And he says he multiplies it 30, 60, 100. It's so easy. If only we would go back to God and back to his book. So next week Scott will be back with some more questions. Feel free to call in your questions there. I'm going to pray for the sick, but before I do, if you're not saved, I want you to come and live with me in Father's house forever. Everybody sinned. And so right where you are right now, if you're not saved, I just want you to say, Father, in Jesus' name, I have sinned. Will you say it with me? Father, in Jesus' name, I have sinned. Now, I want you to say, I repent of my sins. I repent of my sins. Now, you need to do this, Romans 10, 9, and 10. I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. Please say it with me. I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. Please wash my sins away with the blood of Jesus. Please say that. Please wash my sins away with the blood of Jesus. Forgive all my sins. Forgive all my sins. Use me in your kingdom to win many souls to Jesus. Fill me and lead me by the Holy Spirit. I belong to Jesus. Now, if you prayed that in a minute, feel free to call me. My announcer's going to give you my telephone number. I think I'll give it to you right now. 321-632-4631. 321-632-4631. Now I'm going to pray for those of you who are sick. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask, please, that the Son of Righteous arise with healing in your wings. Wherever there is any kind of pain, there's a pain in the left ear. There's something pressing on the eardrum right there, the left ear. Let that be loosed and let the ringing stop there and the pain stop. And let the eardrum be totally, the hearing return in the left ear in Jesus' mighty name. Ears hear, eyes see. Legs walk. Cats are be gone. Cats are on brains disintegrate. Cyst on brain disintegrate. Brains be healed. Function. Blood be healed. Nerve damage be healed. Pitched nerves unpitched. Let there be perfect alignment in the spine. Perfect alignment in your feet. Perfect balance in your mind. Be healed. Heart be healed. Backbone, spine. Private parts. Perfect circulation. Perfect assimilation. Perfect elimination. Be healed from the top of your head to the soles of your feet. Leukemia be gone. Oh, in Jesus' mighty name. Jaws that are locked. Unlock there. Brain stems be healed. In Jesus' name. Glory, hallelujah. The Lord is sending his word and healing you. With Jesus' stripes you are healed. Now, when my telephone number is given to you by my announcer, again, at the end of this program, feel free to call and tell me you were healed also. Now, it's time for a love line of the week, from my heart to your heart. kingdom work requires kingdom power. And Jesus says in Luke 10:19, I give you power over all the power of the enemy. You shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Holy Spirit anointing, like Jephthah had, like Samson's going to have, and like Gideon and Deborah had, like I have. It's called dunamis power, dynamite. And the dynamite power can blow up a mountain and make a road. The power of the Holy Spirit can cause demons to flee and can make diseases go away in the name and the power of Jesus, can make crooked ways straight, can absolutely move the hand of God. Jesus gives us, ye shall have power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. To do the kingdom work, you cannot do it in yourself. You cannot do any good. You do not know how to pray. You cannot sing. You cannot teach. You cannot witness. You must have kingdom power. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be clothed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit filled you. Get yourself out and let him come in. God bless you. And don't forget, each Thursday, Scott will be back. Scott and I will be praying for the sick from 12 noon to 2 p.m. or anything that ails you, any kind of problems, or just maybe speaking words of knowledge over you. I do that all the time. Sunday's 5 p.m., Wednesday's 6:30 p.m. Now, remember this about Yeshua Jesus. His name is called the Word of God. And Jesus said in John 17:17, thy word is truth. Until next time, this is Sherry Medlock saying, I love you, God bless you, and God keep you. And remember, stay in the truth with love.
Been listening to Trumpet of Truth with Sherry Medlock. You're invited to call Sherry at 321-632-4631. That's 321-632-4631. Join us next week at this same time for Trumpet of Truth.
On a day like this, I wanna crawl beneath the rock. A million miles from the world, the noise, the commotion that never seems to stop. That can suck the life right out of me. I only know one place I can run to. the truth, and I can disappear.
Follow you too.
You are the God who is holy, Lord. You are awesome and holy, Lord. You are the God who is holy.
Listening to Brevard County's very best in contemporary Christian and modern praise and worship music. 91.5 FM WMIE.
Lord, make me an instrument.
What a privilege this is to come before Him and to offer our hearts back to Him in worship.